Church Bible.
In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal. The horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged towards the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came towards the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up towards the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? Vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated."
While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there stood before me one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulal, calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is the first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. And when they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of peace of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding.
Thank you, Michael and Judy. We're going to pray as we come to look at this. I mean, when it finishes, it's beyond understanding. We definitely need to pray, don't we? I'm going to use the words of Ephesians 1 as we pray, as we come to this passage now. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your scriptures, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know you better. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, so that we may know the hope to which you have called us. Make known to us the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess this week we've all seen scenes we thought we'd never see in our lifetimes, of war in Europe, invasion, tanks crossing over into neighbouring countries, explosions, fighting. But I guess for most of us here, scenes like that in Europe are things that we've only ever read about in the history books or seen on documentaries from the past. When such events happen, I guess we can start to think, gosh, is the world out of control? It can seem like that at times, doesn't it? Evil tyrants can invade another country and seemingly get away with it. It can appear as if the world is out of control, and that can cause us to fear for our future. If not for ourselves, maybe fear for our children or grandchildren, and gosh, what sort of world are they going to live in and grow up in? But actually, it's not just big global events that can make us feel as if the world is out of control, is it? Things can happen to us personally that make us feel like this. Perhaps since the pandemic restrictions have eased and life has maybe got busy again, perhaps for some of you, you're having to work under more pressure, work demands have increased, and it feels as if everything's out of control again. Or maybe you're facing sitting exams, having never actually sat an exam properly before because of COVID. Things can seem out of control, and the pressure can increase. And if you don't feel like that at the moment, then I can guarantee there will be some instance in your life where things do feel out of control. Well, God speaks to us in Daniel chapter 8 to strengthen us for such times and to give us hope in the midst of such times when things either in our world or in our life seems out of control. We're in the second half of the book of Daniel now, and the second half is a collection of visions that God gave to Daniel over many different years. Last week we saw the first vision in chapter 7, and that was a big picture vision. We saw that broad sweep of history where kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the risen and ascended Jesus has been given all power and authority, and his kingdom alone will never pass away and will never be destroyed. Those are the words in Daniel 7 there on the screen that we see that talk about Jesus. That was a broad, big picture vision. The vision in chapter 8 that we just read is very different. It gives us a different perspective. Instead of being a broad, big brush sweep sort of vision, it actually homes in on one short period of history in one small part of the world. And God has given us this vision to give us hope and to help us to trust him when our world seems out of control. So if you noticed when Michael and Judy were reading, But in verses 1 to 14, we get given the vision. And when we think of God giving a vision to somebody, we have to realize this is God communicating. It's not a case that Daniel had too much cheese the night before and just having a vivid dream in his sleep. No, this is God communicating so that his people can know what is going to happen. And then in verses 15 to 27, we get the interpretation of that vision and Daniel's response. Now, rather than go through it in that order, what I think we'll do is we'll look at both the different aspects of the vision and their meaning straight after one another, so that hopefully that helps us get a grasp of what it's talking about. And then I want to give actually most time over to look at three strengthening encouragements that we can learn from what God communicates here. So let's start off with, firstly, in the vision then. Verse 1, we read that this happened a few years into Belshazzar's reign in Babylon. If you remember back in chapter 5, he had become king. So Daniel's been there in captivity for quite a number of years at this point. We'll come back to the significance of when this vision happened a bit later. But it's a vision of two animals. And it's graphic, so I've tried to show some pictures to help us picture it. First animal we meet is a ram. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's a ram with two horns, but one horn is longer than the other. And this ram charged to the west and the north and the south, and no other animal could stand against it. It was so powerful. No animal could be rescued from the ram's power. It was so great. It did whatever it wanted. Well, if you are the most powerful, you can do whatever you want because there's nobody to stop you. And then look at verse 20 where we get the meaning. The angel Gabriel is sent to Daniel to explain the vision. And in verse 20, Gabriel says that the ram stands for the kings of the Medes and the Persians, the empire that was going to come after Belshazzar, the kings of the Medes, the Persians. And actually, when we read that one of its horn was longer than the other, we might realize actually in history, Persians and Medes, but actually in history, the Persians actually grew to have greater control than the Medes did, greater influence. They're the bigger horn, if you like. And as we saw in chapter 5, they rose up and they defeated the Babylonians. And for a time, they were the superpower of the Middle East. You can look in history books, this is what happened. So that's the ram. What's the second animal? Well, it was a goat. I always find it strange to think of a goat being pictured as a powerful animal because I just think of goats as wanting to eat anything and everything. But I guess with their horns, mountain goats can be quite vicious, can't they? Well, look at verses 5 to 8. This goat, we're told, comes swiftly from the west. Its feet don't touch the ground. And it defeats the ram and it becomes great. But at its height, its horn is broken. And four other horns grow up instead. Well, skip forward to verse 21 and 22. And Gabriel gives Daniel the meaning. Look at verse 21 and 22 with me. The goat is the king of Greece, or the kingdom of Greece that was going to come a couple of hundred years later. And the horn was the first ruler of the Greek Empire, who I'm sure you have heard of, Alexander the Great. Under his command, the Greek armies did such a rapid conquest. And look at verse 6. Where we're told that they crossed the whole earth without touching the ground. That's meaning it was fast, rapid conquest. And if you look at the maps of history under Alexander the Great, his empire stretched as far to the western side of India. It's a massive area that he conquered. As verse 8 says, the goat became very great. Alexander got the nickname the Great. But verse 8 also tells us that at the height of his reign, he came to an end very quickly. And we know that Alexander died in Babylon, but he was only 32. So what are the four horns that replaced him in verse 8? Well, verse 22 tells us that they're the four kingdoms that sort of emerged from the remnant of the Greek Empire. And none of them were as powerful as Alexander before. But in history, we see that the Greek Empire did split into four under four different kings. you're interested, later I could give you the names, but I'll spare you my dodgy pronunciations for now. But it happened in history. And we read in verse 9 to 12 in the vision that from one of these four kings came a small horn that grows in power until it threatens the beautiful land, which is Israel. And it aspires to be God, reaching up to heaven and destroying stars, wanting to rival the greatest angel in God's heavenly host. And it disrupts worship of God at his temple, stopping the daily sacrifices for sin and throwing truth to the ground, we read. And again, what is the meaning? We'll look at verses 23-25. We can see that this horn, as we look in the books of history, is Antiochus, who arose from one of those four dynasties that the Greek Empire split into. He is probably too little detail on there, but he's the one coming off the Seleucus part of the kingdom. And the history books tell of how his rise to power was through deception and manipulation. And if you look at verse 23, it says he will be a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue. Verse 24, we read, he will become very strong, but not by his own power. A reminder again that all people that rise to power are there because God has allowed them. But also because he was so evil and particularly oppressed God's people, it's a reminder that those who oppose God and his people are actually vehicles for the power and the purposes of Satan, ultimately. He came very strong, but not by his own power. Verse 24 says, he will cause astounding devastation, will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. Holy people, those set aside for God, God's own people. And he did attack the Jews in Israel. This is long after the exile's over and God's people are back in Judah and Jerusalem. And at the height of his power, Antiochus attacked Jerusalem and the temple, the place where God has set his glory, the visible sign of his presence. And what he did was he took away the daily sacrifices that happened there. And instead, he built a pagan altar on the remains of the altar that had been used for burnt offerings to God. We read verse 25, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. He's opposing God. In verse 12, we read that truth will be thrown to the ground. And actually, it's recorded that Antiochus, when he got to Jerusalem and he found all the scrolls of the Torah of the Old Testament, he destroyed them. He literally threw truth to the ground. He thought he was greater than God, that he could reach up and take the position of God. And yet, this vision also tells us that he will be destroyed. Look at verse 25. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. And if you read the history books, he does die in mysterious circumstances in the year 164 BC. God brought his reign of terror to an end. Now, I hope at one level that's a real encouragement for you to see that God knows the future. These events were going to happen a couple hundred years after Daniel's time. But we can see, looking back at the history books, that these things happened, and the detail in which they happen fits the vision so perfectly. God knows the future. He knows what's going to happen in Ukraine this week. He knows what's going to happen in our country. He knew that Brexit was going to happen. He knew that COVID was going to happen. He also knows what's going to happen in our lives. At one level, that's a reason to worship him. He is God. He knows things that we could never know. But also, it's a reason to trust him. We don't know the future. When we think about the future, we can get so frightened. And what if this happens? What if that happens? And if you're like a member of my family, you always think the worst is going to happen. And you live in that fear of the what if, the what if. But God knows the future. And he promises to be with his people. Three implications, three reasons why this is good news for you, if you are one who trusts Jesus. Here's the first thing. God is in control. God is in control of the details of history and not just its overall sweep. See, the events prophesied in this vision relate to real people living in real times. They concern the rising of real leaders and the falling of real leaders and nations. None of those leaders served God nor contributed consciously to his great salvation plan that was coming in Jesus. And yet God was in control of the details. Doesn't mean that they were puppets, just wrote by God like that. Now here's a helpful quote that I came across this week by one person who's written on Daniel. God's sovereignty in human history does not supersede human action and responsibility. That way, human leaders are still responsible to God for what they do and the decisions they make. But God works in and through the movements of history towards the divine goal. We saw that in the kids' talk, how he used even the Norman invasion, conquest of our country, to actually do good in the long term in his plans for the church in our country. We've seen that big picture goal, chapter 7, the establishment of God's kingdom with all things under Jesus' reign. But in this chapter, we see that God is involved and in control of the details. Details of history. I think this is really good news for us. If you belong to God through faith in Jesus, God is in control of every detail of history, every detail of your life, and his will cannot be thwarted. And we know from chapter 7, his kingdom one day will be supreme, that we have that eternal future in his kingdom secure if we're trusting in Jesus as our Saviour. God isn't just in overall control of the broad sweep of your life to get you there safely, but he's in control of the details of your everyday life. That's encouraging. Nothing can happen to you tomorrow, this week, next year, that God doesn't know about, that God cannot use his purposes for you. The second thing we see that's an encouragement is God is in control even when life is hard for God's people. Even when life is hard for God's people. Look at verse 1. God gave Daniel this vision in the third year of Belshazzar's reign. Do you remember when we were in chapter 5, the one chapter that's about Belshazzar? That at that time, Daniel had faded away into obscurity. He was no longer at the height of the Babylonian civil service. Under Belshazzar's reign, he was discarded and forgotten, living in obscurity. It was a hard time for Daniel. It was a hard time for God's people in exile. Remember the way Belshazzar behaved, his arrogance towards God. And yet this vision was given to prepare God's people for a hard time that was going to come in their future. Several centuries when they're later on, they're back in Jerusalem, when Antiochus does conquer them and desecrate their temple, when he stops the daily sacrifice, the place where their sin was dealt with, which meant that God could live in their midst without them being frightened that his holiness would consume them. Tough times for Daniel, tough times for God's people then, tough times for God's people to come. The vision of God's sovereignty here is meant to strengthen them, be ready for those times and not be surprised. And it's there to strengthen us when those tough times come to us for being a Christian. Many of our brothers and sisters around the world, even this day, face death or imprisonment or prejudice or mockery for following Jesus. Now, our own experience is not as extreme yet, but even we know what it's like to live under pressure to conform in our society, not to say certain things, or to keep our faith private and hidden away. And we too know the attacks of the evil one, how he tempts us and accuses us. Following Jesus was never going to be easy, and it never will be. But here's the encouragement for the persecuted church and for us when we find it tough following Jesus. God limits those tough times. They won't go on forever. Look at verse 13. Daniel hears an angel asking, How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? And the answer he overhears shows that the days and the influence of those who oppose God and his people is set and it's limited. Verse 14, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. Now, different scholars with bigger brains than me have worked out how long it was that the sacrifices stopped when Antiochus invaded and conquered the temple. And there's different ways of working it out, but whichever way you work it out, it fits this figure. God has limited and set how long the opposition will come against his people. It will not be forever. We know from Scripture that Satan lies behind all human powers that oppose God. All human powers that seek to oppress God's people are inspired and directed by Satan, whether they're religious powers or secular powers. But we live the other side of the cross and the empty grave. We know that Jesus has defeated Satan on the cross. Satan's power is fixed and limited. We know the end of the story. One day, his influence will be no more. But whilst we wait, things might be tough. You might have heard this illustration before, but it works well. Picture towards the end of World War II, when the D-Day landings happened on the Normandy beaches. Historians look back and say that was a decisive moment when, from that point onwards, the outcome of war was inevitable. And yet there was still a good period of time where many battles had to be fought and won as the Allies advanced onto Germany. We sort of live in that in-between time. D-Days happen. Jesus has died for our sin and he's risen again. His kingdom can never end. But we're not quite there at its fulfillment, which will happen when he comes again. When times are tough for you as a Christian, when times are tough for us as a church, we need to know that we're not abandoned. We're not suddenly out of God's plans and his purposes. God has not lost control to some stronger power. No, he is working his purposes out, even if we can't see how or why it has to happen the way it does. There will come that day when we're in his fulfilled kingdom. We will see and understand. Actually, then we'll be thankful that we belong to the one who is in control of all human history. God is in control, even when life is hard for his people. So finally, because of those things, God is in control. So keep on going. Keep on going. Why did God give Daniel this vision? Was it for his information? Well, it was about events that were going to happen way after his lifetime. That's why probably he says at the end he couldn't understand it fully. Only us with the hindsight of history can look back and see exactly what it means. Was it for Daniel's entertainment? Well, no. He was appalled and shocked and shooken up by it. Look at the effect it had on him in verse 27. He's exhausted. But when the time for that vision to be fulfilled came, God's people would have understood it because they had his word. God was telling them in advance that they could be ready for that time and not panic and not give up when that tough time came. If you like, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And it's no different for us. Jesus has told us about what life will be like until the time he comes again. He talked about what life would be like in the end times. The end times began when he first came and they carry on. We're living in them now. And they will end when he returns. Look at these words of Jesus on the screen as he was talking to his disciples in Matthew 24. Jesus says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me." Why does Jesus tell us this? Well, he tells you so that you will not be alarmed, so that we won't be surprised and suddenly give up following him when things get tough. Remember Jesus told that story of the sower scattering his seed everywhere, and some of it took, got in the soil, but the soil was thin, and as it grew up, it withered away. Jesus said, well, that's people that as soon as the first thing of trouble comes because of him, they give up. Now, Jesus has told us this so that we can be forewarned and forearmed, so that we don't give up when those tough times come. I love the fact that Jesus, the evening he was going to be arrested, spent such a long time talking and encouraging his disciples. In John 16, he said this to them, all this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They'll do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. You and I might not be in that situation now, but if and when harder times do come, we can stand secure in Jesus, knowing he is in control. He's forewarned us that we're forearmed, so that we can stand secure in him. You might look at the TV news and think the world is out of control, that evil men like Putin are unstoppable. You might read stories of Christians being persecuted and wonder, how long, Lord, will this go on for? You might even look at the roller coaster of your own life and ask, God, what are you doing? Don't despair. Keep going. Know from Daniel 8 that God is in control of history's fine details, of the fine details of your life. Know from Jesus that there will be hard times when you follow him. But he tells you now so that when you're in the midst of that storm, you will know that Jesus has promised not to lose any that the Father has given to him. And keep going, because he is in control. Let's pray together. Father, there are many situations, whether global or personal, that we just don't understand why they have to happen, why you allow evil to flourish, why you allow your people to be treated so badly at times. Thank you that those things don't happen because you are weak and defeated. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you that you are bringing all things to that point when Jesus returns and your kingdom will be all in all. Please strengthen us for whatever battles we face this week, whatever temptations come our way. Please strengthen us with this knowledge that you're in control, so when we switch on our television later and continue to see terrible things, we will not despair, but we will look to you, cry out to you, and trust that you are sovereign over all. We thank you that brings us great security and comfort. And so we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.